Good evening. It's Saturday, September 3rd, 2022. In our past two teachings, it was enjoyable to study and see God as a generous giver. And I was thinking this week how important our view of God's bountiful, generous, and liberal giving really is. And it's vital to us because who He is and His nature concerning His giving, it flavors our expectations and even going to God. And we should know when we ask of Him, He's not going to just eke out this little morsel and only if we beg. You know, the scriptures give us plenty of insight on how delighted He is that we approach Him in the first place. But, I mean, for me, knowing His delight every time I think of Him and approach Him in my heart, it just makes me want to run into His spiritual arms. And no doubt that's the best place to be. You know, where in this world do we have entree like that? Well, and it makes our decision pretty easy to direct our giving heart in accordance to His. You know, trusting God's words of life, believing that He's filled us with divine love, and believing that we are continuously surrounded with His sufficiency, you know, that strengthens us to trust that we have so much to give in so many ways. It gives us a confidence when we build these things. And as we grow in the grace of giving, we will receive from Him wisdom. We will receive from Him understanding. And it will be wisdom and understanding that totally baffles the carnal minds of mankind. You know, fears and worries are the culprits, and they hinder our comfort zone to trust God's promises. They cause us to falter in His commandments. Fear always causes us to shrink and shirk. You know, we shrink up and we shirk away. We just freeze up. We're not productive. And in Philippians chapter 4, working from the New King James Version, Paul worked with the believers concerning their trusting God for their needs to be met. Verses 6 and 7, we'll be working at least over the next couple of weeks, maybe one more. But today we're going to focus on the opening phrase of verse 6, be anxious for nothing. So it reads in the New King James, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those verses are loaded, and I think, how does the carnal mind comprehend these two verses? You know, God has spoken these verses, and like His word says, truth confounds the minds of them who believe not. And, you know, even carnal believers have a difficult time just buying in. So we're going to take the time to work Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 over the next few weeks. In verse 6, the word anxious means to have a distracting care. Now, of course, we take care for the things in our lives. We plan. We figure out things. But, you know, once we lay down our pencils, we move on. We might have a thought or two relating back to our plan, but the point is, the rest of our day's activities aren't derailed by our minds stuck and worried and rehearsing over the things that are going on in our lives. We are not to have anxious care to the point of anxiety. That's what Paul is saying. You know, we leave it knowing that God will work through His Spirit within us. He will inspire our minds with ideas to improve the plan if it needs it. You know, there's no reason to fret. God even works in spite of the flaws in our plans. He does it all the time because only He is all-knowing. It doesn't matter how good of a planner we are or how much we pray before we plan. Our plans still need the touch of the Master's hand. There's no doubt about that. We do know, all too well, the fruit of fretting and feeling anxious. Worry makes us irritable. It makes us short-tempered. We become difficult to get along with. And the bottom line is that we willfully abandon the thoughts we should be thinking. And those vexing thoughts are hard to break out of. It's kind of like getting caught in a spider web. It's hard to break loose and get all those clinging strings of webbing off your face and your arms. I walked into a spider web the other day early in the morning on one of our patios, and oh, it was just gross. And I think of it that way. It's terrible trying to get all that off of you. And not only is the fretting and the anxiousness harmful to our relationships because we become an unpleasant person, but it's not good for our health. Having stomachs all tied up in knots and our brows and foreheads all squeezed together so tight that we get a headache. You know, that's why when Paul spoke to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing," he was not offering up a suggestion. He was giving a commandment of God, and nothing has changed. It still is a commandment of God, and it is for our health and our welfare in all categories of life. And when we continue with the anxiousness, first and foremost, our sweet fellowship with our Father has an interruption. It has a hiccup. Paul said, and this is my loose translation, stop it. Anxiousness is sin. Confess your broken fellowship and get your relationship with God back on track. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about thoughts 5 times in this one chapter, and it's the same Greek word as used in Philippians chapter 4 for be anxious for nothing. Jesus gave command and that they were not to be troubled with worldly and material cares. The context in Matthew 6 involves a usage of the word we looked at in part 1 on God gives liberty, liberally. Verse 22 in the King James Version says, Matthew 6:22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." And that word single is the word haplos, and it's Strong's number 573, and we looked at it a few weeks back. It means simple, where there is nothing complicated or confusing. And Jesus explained in verse 24 why things lose their simplicity and become complicated in our lives. Matthew 6:24. And we're going to switch to the New King James Version to read the rest of this. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You know, what a mental commotion it causes. and how troubling it is to the soul. And you think about it, it's impossibility for two masters to reign over one person's life. It won't work. Jesus shared the word of God. He logically reasoned them through this truth. And starting, as I said, we're going to read the rest of it in the New King James Version. We're going to read several verses, and it's just easier to follow the simpler wording. So starting in 25, we'll pick it up. Jesus said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith." And there was a professor I read, can't quite remember his name right now, Dwight something, but he's a professor at the Dallas Theological Seminary. He had this to say about serving two masters. I thought it was good. "When a man sets aside the God of righteousness and accepts the God of material things, he soon conforms to materialistic standards." Now I'm going to make an insert here. "And he soon conforms to materialistic standards." And Romans 12 tells us, do not be conformed. Do not be squeezed into the mold. We do not want to be brought into the world's shaping. Back to this gentleman's writing. He becomes greedy, covetous, and totally preoccupied with what he will eat, what he will drink, what clothing he will wear, where he will live. This anxious care comes because of a lack of trust in God. When a man ceases to trust God for his needs, he eventually becomes enslaved to material things. Our Lord taught those who were concerned with righteousness that one cannot serve God and material things at the same time. Continuing on with verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek." You know, that's what the carnal people that don't have God in their lives, that's what they think about. That's what fills their lives. "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's no need to fret. Therefore," verse 34, "do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, some might think, oh, there must be something that we can be anxious about. Surely there's something we should worry about. But there is no truth to that. God says, be anxious for nothing. And nothing means nothing. The word is not even one man, not even one woman, not even one thing. Nothing at all in any regard, in any way. Now, each of us is different. We have different DNA. We have different upbringings with different parents who had different upbringings, different experiences in life, and so on. So, our fears are based on these differences, and they're different for all of us. So, to remain free, to break free and remain free of these earthly concerns that cause us worry and really spiritual fatigue, I'd like to look at Psalm 139 because we can read how David brought his heart before God for help. And he asked God to reveal to him the reasons for his anxieties and how to fix it. And as the weeks progress, we're going to see a lot of details about getting over these fears and these anxieties in life. But for today, I would like to really focus on Psalm 139 and how David came before God. David looked within himself and sought God's help during this soul searching. He bared his heart before God, and this psalm is a fitting example of being 100% responsible, yet 100% dependent upon God. Yes, we have 100% of the responsibility to choose our way of life. And in choosing the way of life and blessing, we gain understanding that we are 100% dependent upon God's sufficiency to do that. It's His sufficiency in our life. We are not self-sufficient. So let's look at Psalm 139 and reading from the New King James, verse 1, we'll start. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. Now, David here is saying, God, you know the totality or the sum of my human condition. God knew his walk in the daytime and every step he took, and he knew his lying down at night. Nothing escaped God's knowledge. God understood David's aim, his motivation. God is all-knowing. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. And this is why David came to God, because he desired God to help him. God knew when his steps were right steps, and God knew the times when his steps were amiss. God knew what rule David walked by. And I think of Psalm 119:11. That was David's heart. Did he err? Yes, he did. Don't we all? But God knew what rule David walked by. What every detail. He knew every detail about David's desires and why he desired those things. He knew David inside and out, head to toe. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know, God knew David's words while it was still in his mind, before it even crossed his lips, before it even left his tongue. Verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So David acknowledged that God's knowledge of him was massively greater, massively greater than his knowledge, than the knowledge he had of himself. David knew that, but he was still awestruck that God's knowledge was so remarkable and that was so far beyond his comprehension. And isn't that true of us all? Sometimes you can just take a truth in the Word and start to dwell on it, to meditate upon it, and it's just too big. You believe it, you know it, you practice it, you trust it, but it's just too big to comprehend. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And he's just recognizing and acknowledging and musing, if you will, before God that he knows, respects, and loves to think about God as all-knowing and everywhere present. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also your thoughts of me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, David is loathing the evil in the enemy. He is not loathing the flesh and the blood. He is loathing the evil. And his disdain for the evil in men and women, when it says it's perfect, it means it's complete. It's just full. And when evil is present, David considered wherever that evil was, that was his enemy. That was God's enemy. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Try me here is that wonderful word that refers to the examination that one performs to determine the purity of the gold. And David desires God. He desires of God a full examination. And anxieties refers to those disquieting thoughts, those anxious doubts. And we're clearly told not to have those, you know. Verse 24, and see, he wants God to examine him. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This kind of reminds me of going to the doctor once a year for a physical. And I guess these days they call it a wellness exam. you know, we go to be examined, and we want our doctor to tell us if they find anything that needs attention. Well, David is asking God for his wellness exam. Tell me, God, what needs attention? I'm making myself 100% responsible, and I will be 100% dependent on your leading me. You know, what a chapter to read to get to the bottom of our worry, our anxiety, our confusion about life. God is omniscient and omnipresent. God alone has perfect knowledge of men and women. So where better to start than by going directly to Him? Once we followed through on our responsibility by going to the Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to make our ways known to us, it's possible that we might need additional support from someone in the Word we trust. But go to God first. Make that a rule for your life. Go to God first in all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So, if it's something He can do with you, great. He will also direct your path to some believer in the body of Christ that can help you further. But go to God first. Build that in your life. You know, God knows everything, just as we read, and He will care for your needs. You may not get the download all at once by way of an audible voice, but you may be reading His Word one morning when all of a sudden a verse or section of Scripture just jumps out at you, and the Spirit of God working within you is almost startling in a good way. You know, you'll recognize what is happening. You'll know. Then it is 100% your responsibility to trust Him, to follow through with going to the Word, and you trust Him for 100% of your dependency. He alone has the perfect answer for every unique situation, and He will do a wellness exam on your heart at your request. And then His Word will lead you out of your anxieties into the clearing and upon a smooth path. You know, it's such tender communications and such a just a lovely imagery of the relationship between you and your Father. Very individual. And aren't these revelations from the Scriptures enlightening? You know, they really are well worth our time to consider. So, I wish we could have gotten a little further today than we did, but that's okay. We did cover, take no thought, be anxious for nothing. So, we will pick it up again in part two the next time we have our get together. So, our love to you all, and God bless your wonderful hearts.